young people can go back to the DVD showing all the way through sixth grade, would enjoy the DVD that they're going to have this morning. The song leader was not familiar with our procedure. My wife always tells me what to announce when I'm in the car. I can't remember from the car to here, you know. I really can't. I tell her you got to write it out, but because there is a difference when we have that DVD, we have little older grades who go in there for the DVD. They're excellent. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that every person might be open to always want to do what the Word of God teaches us to do. Lord, I pray if there are folks here not saved, that they would hear the Word of God and gladly receive it and come to the Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Today we're going to consider how to be a good father. How to be a good father. There's probably a whole lot more that can be said than what I'm going to say today, but this is something about how to be a good father. Number one, be a good example. Example is what is important. And so there are some clear things in this area of example, very clear things that we see in these verses. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affection, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Your goal as a father is not to be rich, that's not your goal. It's not to acquire more toys, that's not your goal. It's not to be well-liked or admired. It's not to make your child world famous. The Bible says in verse 2, set your affection on things above. As a good father is going to set his affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It is not to be to set your affections on being a super fan, a super sports fan. You know, this past week we were fishing down in Massachusetts, and Doug Hall saw this van, you know, and it was an interesting van, and he mentioned it to me about the van, and then on the way home, I saw the van passed me. It was really quite interesting. This van had a big Patriots sticker across the back door, so you knew who we rooted for, you know. Big Patriots sticker across the back door. I mean, that's one thing. But then the license plate said Dynasty. So, you know, somebody took the time, paid the extra money to get a license plate that instead of having numbers on it would say Dynasty. Now, Dynasty means in sports that your team is winning year after year, winning the Super Bowl year after year. That's a Dynasty. It's quite a rarity in sports. So he has Dynasty. You could tell that that person, that vehicle, was one of these big-time sports fans. Now, you know, it's one thing to be a fan in your time in life when you can have a hobby. It's another thing to be consumed by it, clothed in it. The Word of God says set your affection on things above. You don't set your affections on your sports team. It says set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. And you know what? Your children will know where your affections are. Your children will know. If you're going to be a good father, your children always know where your affections are. So you want to be an example in what is important to you. And your children will know what is important to you. They will know where your affections lie, whether they're in heaven or whether they're on earth. And you know, one of the ways you can show that too, you could be an example in the internal song that you have within your heart. Go look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, I know where my dad's affections were. You know, as he moved around the house, in our life, in the general pattern in which he had in his life, whether he was in the car or in the house, walking from room to room, going someplace in the basement, doing some project, you know, he was building our house as long as I can remember from the time we bought it. He was building our house until the time they sold it when his company moved into Massachusetts. He was building the house. He was down in the basement working on projects as to building the house, you know. But no matter where he was, there was a song on his lips. Now, you wouldn't call Dad a singer. Sometimes he led the singing and things like that. You wouldn't call him a singer. And I'll tell you this. When he was singing, I knew he was not singing to impress that he was singing. It was just there. You know how a person can be going here, going there, and you know they're not paying any attention to you or anything else. They're just, you know, they're busy about something. When he was busy, he had a song on his lips. I'm not saying you have to sing out loud all the time, but you can have a song on your lips, you can have a song in your heart. And the songs that he had on his lips, and the songs that he had on his heart were the hymns and the gospel songs that we all knew and loved. That's what he loved, because that's what his life was. And so his music during the week was the same music that you would hear on Sunday. It was always the same, because his affections were with the Lord. He had no interest in Frank Sinatra. No? He had no interest in Bing Crosby. I mean, I had a relative. He used to try to sound like Bing Crosby when he talked, you know. People can get very star conscious, you know. My father, you know, those were guys during my father's time. He had no interest in any of them. His music showed where his affections lie, and that was, he set his affection on things above. Now, be an example on what is important. Be an example in your internal song that's in your soul. Number three, be an example of faithfulness. And verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The only way the word of God, Christ, is going to dwell in you richly in all wisdom is that, you know, you are at all the services of which the word of God is taught. That's how you learn it. You can learn it by getting in the word of God at home, and that's good, and that's a good example. But you also got to be an example that you're going to be where the word of God is taught, and you're always going to be where the word of God is taught when it is being taught. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The way it dwells in you richly is it's getting into you constantly. You are faithful to all of the services. You know, seldom does a youngster rise above his father in zeal to the Lord. If his father only attends occasionally, the son and the daughters, they will attend less occasionally than the father. That's the way it usually works. It seldom works the opposite of that. So if you only go to some services, Carmichael will find his satisfaction in worldly amusements. He will not be filled with the things of God. He will be filled with the things of the world. He will be filled with something. He will not be empty. He will be filled with something. And if it's not the things of God, it will be the things of the world. The youngster who only gets to the services with their parents occasionally, the whole rest of their time is void and the void will be filled. It will be filled with what the friends teach, and it will be filled with the things of the world. How to be a good father? Number one, be an example. You know, humans have this problem. That's why it's important to be an example. I'll tell you why it's important to be an example. Humans have a problem. They don't like to take advice. Humans just don't like to take advice. And it's just true. They don't like to take advice. And even sometimes when they're asking for advice, they're only asking for you to confirm something. And if your advice goes with what they want to do already, you know, then they think it's good advice. Humans don't like to take advice. But here's the thing. They love to give advice. Humans don't like to take advice. They love to give advice. And they give advice to those who don't want the advice. That's how it works. I mean, it really, that's how it works in life. You know, humans love to give advice. They don't want to take advice. They love to give advice. So when they give advice, they give advice to somebody who doesn't love to take advice. Right? You with me? Therefore, because that's the way it is, your child will learn more by your example than by your advice. Be a good example. Number two, don't provoke. Number one is be a good example. Number two is don't provoke. Don't provoke. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke means stimulate. And this stimulation can take place over time. This provoke does not necessarily mean a moment, one time provoked. You said something that provoked them. But it is something that can take place over time. And notice what can happen. There's a key word here, lest, in verse 21. Lest they be discouraged. You do not want a discouraged child. You especially do not want a discouraged child who is discouraged spiritually. You know, I saw a profile on one of the professional basketball players. For those who do not follow these things, right now, there is a championship series going on to determine who will be the best professional team in the NBA. A championship series. It's boiled down to the last two teams, and they are playing now for that championship. There's a young man on one of these teams, and they did a profile on him, on his life. They thought they had something interesting, and it was interesting. He's become a success in life. He wants nothing to do with his parents. And he has adopted other family since he was a young boy. He was reared by other people. And he has adopted them as his family. Why is that? Well, when he was young, when he was very young, and when he was growing up, his parents were into drugs and that whole sinful culture. Now, let me tell you something about the mindset of those that take drugs and are into that kind of a culture. They are totally self-consumed. They are seeking their own pleasure all the time, and they are seeking the wherewithal to have their own pleasure all the time. They are totally self-consumed. They are so much consumed with acquiring and using drugs for their pleasure that they completely ignore the sun, and so the sun is out of the picture. That is not good for sons to be out of the picture. You know, a child left to himself, while mom and dad pursue their own pleasure, he has no family life. He's left out of the family life. And you know what that does? That provokes him to anger. And this basketball player was obviously provoked to a certain anger toward his family, so he adopted others who would care for him. He was discouraged about his mother and dad. Guess what? He makes it to the NBA. And you know what? When you play in the NBA for a little while, you know what? You become rich. You have a lot of money. And when you make it big in the NBA, you have a lot of money. He's made it big. Not big, big, big like some of the guys, but big. And what do you think happens then? Why, his parents become very interested in him. Now that he's famous and makes money. They are totally self-consumed. They won't have anything to do with that. You can read the Bible to your children every day, and that's good. But if you ignore them the rest of the time, if you send them out to work to make money for your family, and you don't spend time enjoying them and training them, you can provoke them to anger and discouragement, meaning they live in a state of anger and discouraged about their life, and they will rebel, and they will seek love in lustful behaviors, not knowing what real family love is all about. Provoke means stimulate. You can stimulate your children to a state of being angry. How to be a good father? Number one, be an example. Number two, don't provoke. Number three, teach obedience. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, your responsibility is to obey your parents. It's to obey. It's not to have an excuse that you don't think your parent is right. No, you're to obey. God tells you to obey, so you should obey. The parents have to teach a child to obey from the earliest time, from when they're young. They have to teach the child to obey so the child knows how to obey, and then it's the child's responsibility to obey when they're old enough to know that they should obey. Can I give you a key here to this matter of obedience? In training a child to obey. The key is forethought, not afterthought. It is forethought, not afterthought. You with me? Forethought, not afterthought. Now here's the way it works, and then I'll tell you how it should work. Little ones come into this world, cute as a bug, depraved and self-consumed. They are so adorable, and we just love them, this miracle of life. But they are born sinners. I was born in sin. You know, the Bible says, I was shapen in iniquity. Psalm 51:5. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 22:15. You may say, well, preacher, you know, I don't agree with you. I buy into the world's philosophy that they're all good, you know, but if their environment is bad, they're going to turn out bad. Well, friend, everyone must have been in a bad environment then because, you know what, they all turn out to be sinners after all. You know, there's never been a good enough environment to produce perfection. And the reason for that is because when they are born sinners. God says they're born sinners, and they will prove it by practicing sin continually. That's how it is. You know, the problem really is, it's not whether you disagree with me or not, it's God who said these things. You know, these things were in the Bible before I was ever born, that people are born in sin and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So they are sweet little adorable, self-consumed, ready to be annoying, sniveling brats, if you let them be. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. God said foolishness is bound in the heart, and it's bound in their heart. course, it says the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, so you got to use the rod. That's Proverbs 22:15. You know, a man once said to me, when my oldest daughter was about 5 years old, we were over there in the white church. And after a service, I can't remember anything else about this, but this man said to me, he said, "Susan never sinned." You know what's interesting about that is, you know, that it's so typical of human beings, you know. He says, "Susan never," he's talking about my daughter, not his daughter, he was talking about my daughter. You know, it's interesting that he would know more about my daughter, who lives in my house, and he doesn't live in my house, you know. But that's how it is, isn't it? The less you know, the more assertive you are. So he says, "Susan never sinned." And I was kind of taken back by that, by the man's ignorance of Holy Scripture. You know, I thought maybe he had been around enough services, they heard me preach, he would have realized that that wasn't true. You know, I can remember on Sunday nights, I'd be sitting there in the white church. This is when she was around 5 years old, you know, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And, you know, she had foolishness bound in her heart, just like all the rest of the children. And then she, you know, she would be sitting there. For some reason, she would sit on this side. And, you know, maybe I'd be sitting there because, you know, we never sat as a family. Then my wife would be playing, and, you know, maybe I'd be up there, and people would be singing, or what have you, you know. And it's good if you can sit with your children, you know, and keep them under control. But when you have to get up and sing or preach or things like that, then, of course, you can't do that. They have to sit there by themselves. And when they sit there by themselves, that sometimes they don't behave. Yeah, I can remember Susan not behaving. It's a little mischievous stuff, you know. And I remember one night particularly, I'm sitting there and she's moving around, she's looking to the band, looking at people, you know, and a bunch of annoying things like that that she was doing. And in the old days, I think they used to call it monkey shines or something like that, you know, and she was doing this stuff. And of course, you know, I'm, you know, looking over there, you know, wanting to catch her eye so that I could show my disapproval, you know, and she would know what would happen after my disapproval. And she was making sure that she would not make eye contact with me, you know, and carry on with all of this foolishness is bound the heart of the child. The rod of correction had to be administered later on, after the ride home. Let's get to the key now. Forethought, not afterthought. It's hard to deal with the child. They're doing that, and it's the middle of church service. You see what I mean? Forethought, not afterthought. The Bible says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, it doesn't say react to them after they are wrong. Watch this. Okay? It doesn't say react to them when they misbehave. It says train them up in the way that they should go. They are trained to go a certain way. It doesn't say react to them after they misbehave. All right? This is a key. We train before events, not after. You know, when we have a basketball game for our team, we don't say, our first basketball game is going to be on December 12th, and we'll play that game, and we'll start training for it on the 13th. How are we going to say that? You know, that sounds ridiculous. But that's what a lot of parents do when we're rearing the children. That's what a lot of parents do. They start training them after the fact. Parents with children, do you know what the biggest complaint of couples without children is? I'll give you two. We used to vacation with a childless couple, so we know a few things maybe you don't know. And actually, there are these two complaints. The first complaint from the childless couple is when they're fellowshipping with couples with children, the first complaint that they have is all they do is talk about their children. Of course, the childless couple doesn't have any children to talk about, so you know what I mean? They don't care for that. All they do is talk about their children. You might want to remember that. The other one is this, and this is the one I want to deal with. I've heard people say this. I hate it when I'm having an important, meaningful conversation with someone, and their child walks in and interrupts me right in mid-sentence and takes over the whole atmosphere. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? I'll tell you something, it's the rarest of occasions when it doesn't happen. Are you ready for a little analysis? Well, we have a couple things here. Let's take adorable Adonis, who has been born self-consumed, all right? And we have ignorant Igor, the dad, who trained them to be impolite. Okay, ignorant Igor has trained them to be impolite. Somebody said, oh, I never trained them to be impolite. What, are you crazy? Who would train their child to be impolite? Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. You trained them to be impolite. And here's the way you train them to be impolite. Because every time Adonis interrupted, you then interrupted the person that he interrupted. You then interrupted Adonis to tell him that he shouldn't interrupt. And the next time he came by and he interrupted, you again interrupted the conversation you were having with the person to tell Adonis that he shouldn't interrupt. And the next time Adonis came by and interrupted, you told him, I've told you 100 times not to interrupt, as you interrupt the conversation to tell him not to interrupt. And then the next time he came by and interrupted, you said, I told you 1,000 times not to interrupt, and you interrupted again. That's how you trained him to interrupt, because he's getting big time attention from you as you turn all your attention over to Adonis to tell him not to interrupt. You've trained him to interrupt by telling him not to interrupt. I remember sitting in our living room with a young couple. None of you, so relax. We were in a very important conversation in our living room. Perhaps their children were down in our family room with our children when suddenly one comes into the living room. Now, even though this took place over 20 years ago, I still remember it because the look on the child's face said, here I am. I have arrived. Everything must stop now and all attention must center on me. I mean, that's how the child's face was. That's how the child's eyes were. That's everything about the child. And that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. And so the doting parents did respond exactly to their child. My child has arrived. My child is the center of the universe. Nothing is more important than my child. I have taught them that. So when they arrive, they expect to get all attention turned on them. You know, in the old days, there was a saying. And the saying was, children should be seen and not heard. And because that was practiced in families, the children could sit at the dinner table with guests who were droning on and on in the most boring of conversation, and the child would not get in dad's face and say, I'm bored. It's not a bad discipline. But now, you know what? They walk right up and they get in dad's face and they demand his immediate attention because what's going on for them in their life is more important than anything else in the whole world. And even if he's talking to somebody, it doesn't matter because they are more important than anybody else in the whole world. Forethought, not afterthought. You don't start basketball practice after the basketball season. Now, here is how it works. If you want to train Adonis right, now you're going over to visit someone and you say, Adonis, you know, we're going over to visit the Wilkinsons tonight. And when we get there, and you observe that I am in a conversation with Witty Wilkinson himself, you do not interrupt that conversation. If you have an absolute need, you wait for a convenient break in the conversation, and then you say, "Excuse me, can you direct me to the bathroom before I burst?" But now hear this, Adonis. If you interrupt, I will say to Wilkinson, "Excuse me, but do you have a private room I could use to meet with Adonis?" And I will then take you to the room and apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. I will not have to say, "Don't interrupt." I will just spank you to make sure you understand. Now you might ask, do you carry a spanking stick with you at all times? Well, you know what? If you have forethought and not afterthought, you do. You do. I used to have one in the back of my car. In the days when I was rearing my children, I did not have the luxury of having SUVs, and so on the back sill or wherever where the window is behind the back seat, I always had a spanking stick there to be used when needed. I had more than one spanking stick. I took out my old carving tool and I used to carve a few of them. Do you know why I carved a few of them? Because they would find the spanking sticks and the spanking sticks would disappear. So you have to know where they are. I still have one in a hidden spot. I still have one. I don't mean to insinuate that I spank my children anymore. They're pretty old and pretty big, you know. But it just happens to have never been moved after being hidden. And it is still there. Yeah, you have your spanking stick. You have your spanking stick with you. You know, so if you have to go out to the car to get it, you go out to the car to get it. Bring it in under your shirt so nobody sees it. This is how training works. The most effective training takes place before the action starts. Of course, there has to be some training done after offenses and after sins. There has to be. But the most effective takes place before. Now, see if you can follow all this. If you do it that way, they will understand. And when you need to punish, they will understand. Plus, you will have been absolutely fair with them. If you punish and you don't cave in to laziness or softness, if you teach them in advance and you lay it out in advance, and then you do what you said you were going to do, you're absolutely fair with them, and they will respond to that much better because you were fair with them. The child has been taught to do the right thing. They are warned if they do wrong. They know they deserve what they get. And they know you mean what you say. All of those things are extremely important. And if you do it right, you won't have to spank a whole lot. And that was always one of my goals. Even though I've taught on spanking over the years, I never wanted to spank. No parent who really loves their child and is a reasonable parent looks forward to spanking their child. No one does. But if you lay it out to begin with, you tell them what they need to do, then they know what to do. You tell them if they don't do it, this is what's going to happen. And then when it does happen,
They know you're doing exactly what you told them, and that it was them and not you. It was not you getting mighty upset that you were embarrassed, and you got into a little rage, and you went thrashing around and went after them, and they think that you're a terrible person. No, it's all been laid out. If you spank right, you shouldn't have to spank a lot. If you spank wrong, it compounds the problem. You see, when you take time for instruction before situations arise, the youngster is much more secure in their life. Now think about this. What makes us nervous? What makes us nervous? Well, one of the things that makes us nervous is when we, I'm talking about adults, when we go into a situation that we don't know what to expect, and we don't know whether we know what to do in that situation. That's a nervous situation. That's why it's hard to get folks to come out to church. Especially Catholics. Think of a Catholic. When a Catholic goes to church, you know there's a time to kneel, there's a time to do this, and so forth. We invite somebody to come to church. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what a bunch of crazy Baptists are going to do. They don't know what to expect. And so they're nervous because they're going into a situation they've never been there before. That's why it's so important. If you invite somebody, you bring them and say, listen, you just come sit with me. I'll take care of everything. You don't have anything, just sit and listen. All right? You tell them that, and you've got a better chance of getting them out to a service. Because people don't like going into a new room with strange people that they don't know, and they don't know what to expect, they don't know what they're going to have to do, they don't know how it's all going to end. We get nervous. Humans get nervous in those kind of situations. When a child is in that kind of a situation that's new to them and they don't know what to do, they start acting funny. And parents will say, my child never did that before. No, they're acting funny. They don't know what to do. And so, you know, and then they do something wrong, you know, and we scream at them and say, yeah, you know, you're a nincompoop, you know, and then they feel rotten about everything. That's not good. They get frustrated. And they do worse. But when they are instructed and they're given guidelines, they're taught what's right, they feel much more secure. Now they're going in knowing what they're supposed to do. When they know in advance that if they do certain things in that situation, they're going to get spanked, they're less likely to get in trouble. Because we don't want to spank them, they don't want to be spanked either. And if they know what kind of things they might do wrong in which they're going to get spanked, well, then they'll probably try to avoid it. And you see, children need a lot of attention. I suppose all humans need a lot of attention, you know. Humans love attention. Children need attention. And you know what? They're going to get it one way or another. They're going to get it one way or another. They're going to get that attention. And sometimes negative. There needs to be the right kind of attention. Or what happens? They're going to get provoked to be angry about things. So spend enough time instructing them. Set the conditions and then follow through. If you don't follow through, you teach them that you've lied to them about punishment. You didn't really mean it. You were trying to get them to behave by threatening, but after all is said and done, you really don't punish them because you really didn't mean that. You're just trying to scare them and you lied to them. How to be a good father. Be an example. Number one. Number two, don't provoke. Number three, teach them obedience. And it was said of Jesus that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, he was the one who always did the will of the Father. But he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And he's the one that always did the will of the Father.
And his suffering was for us. You know why his suffering was for us? Because Almighty God is faithfully just. He is always just. Justice is always done by the Father. Justice will always be done by the Father. That's why we as fathers, we need to execute justice all the time so our children know that God is just and He will execute justice all the time. God always executes justice. Sinners go to hell because of the justice of God. Sinners get saved because of the justice of God. The punishment that they deserve was put on Jesus. So justice was always executed by the Father. It's either for sinners who will have to go to hell because they didn't receive Christ, or for sinners who will get saved because God's justice was put on Jesus and He bore our sins. Justice was always executed. We have a great Heavenly Father. Let's be more like Him. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to this important prayer time. If you're saved and you know you're saved, and you're a father or even a parent, and you know the Lord spoke to your heart about some matter today, as I was preaching, the Lord brought things into your mind to think about, and you know that you need to do right, would you do that? Would you do that? Would you say, Lord, I know I've been doing some things wrong. Lord, I have to do them right. And then, you know, you ought to get together with your children at some point, whether it's in your automobile, on the way home, or at some point, and say, you know, the Lord has spoke to my heart today. I've been doing some things wrong. I'm going to do them right. For one thing, that will teach your child a humility that you do bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do take the preaching of the Word of God seriously. And then it will also show that you're doing it because you saw it from the Word of God that you ought to do things a certain way. And your child will respond to that. Would you do that? Would you do that now in the quietness of your heart? Perhaps there's someone here and you're not sure you're saved. Would you receive the Lord as your sin bearer today and save your soul for all eternity? Let's pray silently. May God help us. Bow before I pray. Is there someone to say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure of that today. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father in heaven, I pray for God's people that they might be strengthened to do that which is right, to have enjoyable children who will love you, Lord, and want to serve you because they saw the example of a parent who did what the Word of God told them to do. Lord, if there's someone on the sound of my voice doesn't know how to be saved, I pray, Lord, that they might to seek the Lord with all their heart and believe that Jesus was God, that He took their place and turned to Him for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.